All right. For our Bible study this morning, let's open our Bibles together to the Gospel of John and the 13th chapter. John chapter 13, we'll read a few verses here. We're not going to read the story in its entirety, but just a few verses from it to make our message for you this morning. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 5, and then we'll drop down to 12 through 17. And John writes to us and says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end," or to the uttermost, or loved them eternally. It speaks of the great depths of the love of Jesus for his disciples. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Drop down to verse 12. "So when he had finished, when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am.'" In case I forget, please notice Jesus just declared himself Lord in that verse of scripture. "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do these things." It's the doer of the word that's blessed. Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning, as always, and I thank you for the scriptures, for in them you teach us about who you are and about how we can relate to you. So, Father, I pray today that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that is willing to obey. Teach us how to truly live. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. This is our fifth week in our series that we're calling simply Jesus Calling. Jesus Calling. The point that we've trying to make over so many weeks now is that Jesus is calling us to a life like no other. Actually, I think Jesus is calling us to a life that the world has rarely ever seen. A life of true Christ-likeness lived out by the followers of the Lord Jesus himself. It's a life of total surrender to Jesus. It's a life where we make the decision to go all out, to be all in for the cause of the kingdom of God. And we make that the most important thing about our life. Not our jobs or our hobbies or our families or anything else. We make Jesus the priority of our life and our reason for living. Because guys, listen, that's the way it's supposed to have been from the beginning of time. You and I were created by God, for God, to live for the glory of the Lord and help other people know him. And so this is what I'm encouraging you in this series is to answer the call of Jesus Christ to true discipleship and true Christ-likeness, to make the decision to live a life that other people, listen, a lifestyle that a lot of people would look at and would say, man, that's radical. That's radical. That's out there the way you've chosen to live for the Lord. I want to challenge you this morning to consider the word. And I want you to show me in the Bible a real Christian who wasn't radical. And my point is this, brother and sister. What you and I would call radical today is what the Bible calls normal Christian living. Normal Christian living. I was raised in a church where nobody carried a Bible. Which I didn't pay any attention to that when I wasn't saved. When I wasn't saved, I didn't care about the Bible either. And in this church, nobody ever carried a Bible. After I got saved, I began to wonder, where are the Bibles? I mean, if you go into church, isn't the purpose of going to church to learn about the Bible, to learn about God, to learn God's Word? And if it is, then why don't we all have Bibles? Well, we got saved. We started carrying Bibles to church. The people in church made fun of us for carrying Bibles. See, we were radical. We were weird. We were out there. We were fanatics because we carried a Bible. You guys, I just want to tell you today, you want to know what's weird to God? It's people who call themselves Christians and they're not radical. That's weird to God. See? We would call that normal Christianity, but I think what we call normal, I think God calls weird. Or we use the phrase, you know, on fire. Boy, that person's really on fire. And again, we use that in the sense of, well, they're just out there. They're just out there. They're doing stuff. They're crazy. On fire for Jesus. Guys, I've showed you a verse of scripture over the last couple of weeks. We've read it a couple of different times where Jesus says this. I'm going to just paraphrase it. Jesus says this. If you're not on fire for me, you make me sick. Jesus says, I would rather you were hot or cold and not this lukewarm pretender that you are. And because you're just a pretender, you're just lukewarm. He says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. What we call normal, the Bible calls lukewarm. See? And Jesus says, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. And let me just ask you a question, brother and sister. Is that where you want to be on judgment day? Making Jesus sick to his stomach because you won't be on fire for the Lord? Hey, it's time to get fired up. It's time for us as Christians to get fired up. It's time for us to get fired up and to stop caring what other people think about us. It's time that we just decided, you know, the only opinion that I care about is God's opinion. And I'm going to do what God says to do, and I'm going to be what God says to be, and I'm just not going to care what anybody, not going to deliberately offend anybody. Not going to go out of my way to offend anybody, but how many of you understand, if you really get on fire for the Lord, offending people is just going to be your natural day-to-day thing. They're going to be offended. And let me tell you why. Because they see in you what they know they ought to be but aren't. And that's offensive. When somebody does it better than you do, we get offended, don't we? See? No, look, we need to be the followers of Jesus that the Bible has called us to be. And radical, by the way, use the word radical. Radical doesn't mean violent. Radical just means we've got a strong desire for something, okay? We've got a strong drive to show the world our Jesus and to glorify the Lord that we love. That's what it means to be radical. Sometimes it means to go against the flow. Normal Christianity goes with the flow of all of the other religions of the world so that it doesn't offend anybody.
Radical Christianity goes against the flow. Radical Christianity, real Christianity, I wish we didn't have to use the word radical to describe it. We ought to be able to just call it Christianity. Because by its nature, Christianity is radical. Christianity is radical. The thinking of the world and all of the religions of the world, they all tell you this. You've got to try real hard to be real good, to try to appease God and hope that you can earn His favor so that when you die, He will let you into heaven. And Christianity says, you're all wrong. And they all get offended. They all get offended. But the truth of the matter is, salvation is the gift of God by His grace to anyone who will call on the name of the Lord and surrender their life to Jesus. It's by grace and faith that we're saved. Not by being good enough, not by trying harder, but by surrendering deeper and loving more and giving our lives to Jesus. Christianity by its nature is radical. We talked about love last week. We talked about the call of Jesus to walk in love and how that love of God is a radical, radical thing. Because the love of God, listen, the love of God's not like the love of the world. The love of the world, you know, people in the world will love, but they'll love their own. They'll love those that are like them. They'll love those that can give love back to them. They'll love somebody who can do something for them. But Christianity says that's not enough. Jesus said anybody can do that. Jesus said real love, God's love, Christian love is radical because it loves everybody all the time. Everybody. Not just those who love you back. Not just those who live under your own roof. But Christian love loves everybody all the time. No vengeance. No hate. Even those who despise us, even those who mock us and persecute us, even those who might try to eliminate us. We're called of the Lord to love those people. Christianity is radical stuff. It's radical stuff. You can do the world's version, but that's not real Christianity. That's the lukewarm stuff Jesus warned us about. Included in radical love is radical service. And Jesus Himself sets the example of radical service for us in all of His life, but in a beautiful way in the verses that we read here in John chapter 13. Let's look at these verses together in John chapter 13. Let's see where we are. First of all, it's the season of Passover. And in fact, in John chapter 12, we have John's account of what you and I would call the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, where He's going to give His life for the sins of the world. In fact, it says in verse 1, it says that Jesus, knowing that His hour had come. That word hour is a word that John uses a lot. Jesus would say, it's not my hour. My time has not yet come. But now at the end, he knows it is his hour. What does he mean by his hour? It means, brother, it means his time to shine. This is my time to stand up. The hour of Jesus is the hour in which he would glorify God through his death, burial, and resurrection. And that time has come. It's time for him to lay down his life for all of humanity. He knows that he's going to depart out of this world. That's an exodus. He's going to depart out of this world to the Father. And having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. Now, let me just stop right there. Jesus knows why he has come. Jesus knows what he is about to face. Jesus knows he's going to be crucified. Let's just talk about that. Let's just understand what, let's remember what we're talking about here. Crucifixion is the most brutal, most barbaric form of the death penalty that there was. It was reserved for the worst of the worst, the lowest of the low, the most wicked, vile of the people of that society received the death sentence of crucifixion. Crucifixion is brutal. It's extremely painful. It is totally humiliating because often it was done in total nakedness, quite frankly. And the person who was crucified is beaten within an inch of their life, nailed to a cross, left there nude for everybody to see. I want you to think about something with me. Think about the worst situation you've ever been in. Hardest time you've ever had. Whatever that was. Most painful thing you've ever experienced. Think about that. I will almost guarantee you that in the midst of that painful, difficult, hard time that you went through, your mind was on yourself. How can I get out of this? How can I fix this? How can I change this? What can I do to get over this, get away from this? Our minds run to ourselves when we get into trouble, don't they? And we try to figure out what we can do to fix the dilemma that we find ourselves in, whatever it might be. I want you to notice where Jesus' mind is as he's preparing to go to the cross. He loves his disciples. His mind is on his disciples. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about his followers. And he's trying to prepare them for what he's going to go through and what they're going to experience through all of that. Jesus loves his disciples. And because his heart is so completely fixed on his disciples, his care is for them, and he desires to continue, even in the midst of this hardship, to teach them how to truly live and glorify God. Notice with me in verse 3, it says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper. Here's something I want you to see in verses 3 and 4. Jesus is so confident in his relationship with his Father that, as we've already talked about, Jesus doesn't care what anybody else thinks about him. He is completely secure in his relationship with his Father. He is so secure that he is willing to do the job that is intended for the lowliest person in the house. The custom of the day when you came in from a trip is that when you visited someone's home, they would, at the very least, they would offer you a basin of water so you could wash the dust off of your feet. Sometimes the host may even do that for you. If they're a wealthy family, if they had slaves, it was the job of the lowliest of the household slaves to wash feet. And Jesus comes to this dinner, and while he is there, in the recognition that this offering has never been made to anybody, Jesus himself clothes himself, wraps himself with a towel, and Jesus himself goes around to his disciples and does the lowliest of jobs, the most humiliating of jobs. He washes the disciples' feet. There's a lesson in this for you and I, and it's this. It is because of his security in God that Jesus is willing to stoop so low to serve other people. Often people like you and me who are insecure, in order to make ourselves to be somebody in other people's eyes, we won't stoop too low to do things that are so lowly and humiliating. In fact, rather what we would do, because we do care what people think about us, is we would rather make a name for ourselves. We would rather be seen as a somebody and not a nobody. But Jesus is willing to humble himself. Jesus is willing to stoop to do the lowest of jobs in the household. The point is this, brother and sister, if Jesus is willing to stoop so low, it tells us that there is no job that should ever be beneath us as children of God. We should always be willing to stoop to do the very lowest of jobs, whatever is necessary to be done. And not think that there's, I can't do that, that's beneath me. I can tell you so many times over the years that people have come to the church and they want to offer their services. And for the most part, often when people come that way, they want a place of recognition. I'll be glad to come and I'll do the announcements for you. I'll count the offering for you. I'd be glad to fill in and teach for you. I'd love to come and sing for you. It's always a job where they're out front, where they're seen, where they're recognized, because they want to be seen as a somebody. As believers, we need to have a servant's heart. And we need to be willing to do absolutely anything. I remember many years ago, I was in another church and this guy came and boy, I sat down and talked with him. Hey, he talked with me. I don't think he stopped talking for about 3 hours. Told me all about himself. All the people that he knew. All the places that he'd been. How important that he was. And then he offered to help me with the work of the ministry. And I said, well, you know, we've got a children's Sunday school class we need a teacher for. Wasn't willing to go there. No recognition working with kids. See, we need to have a servant's heart. We need to be willing to do whatever needs to be done. No matter how insignificant it may seem to be, I'm thankful for a church of people who are willing to just step up and sign up just to do anything that needs to be done. Whether it's cleaning, taking care of children, working in the nursery, cutting grass, whatever it is. And nobody wants recognition for it. Nobody wants a title. Nobody wants authority. People just want to serve Jesus. That's the way it ought to be, guys. That's the way it ought to be. Just a willing heart to serve the Lord. And not have to make a name for ourselves, but to humble ourselves. And wash one another's feet. Do you know that God judges greatness different than we do in the world? God judges everything different than the way we do in the world. God judges success different than the way that we do in the world. It's not about money. It's not about numbers. It's about faithfulness. It's about faithfulness where God is concerned. It doesn't matter how many followers you got. The question is, how faithful are you with what God's given you to do? Doesn't matter how much money you make from it. The question is, how faithful are you with what God gave you to serve? Faithfulness is what God is looking for. The Bible says that God doesn't judge as men judge greatness. We judge greatness by how much money they make or what title they have after their name or how many people know them or how many touchdowns they scored or how many elections they've won or whatever. We judge greatness by those kind of things. Jesus said those that are great in the eyes of God are the ones who have made themselves servants of all. It's by humbling ourselves that we're made great and seen as great in the eyes of the Lord. And so no job should be beneath us. We should be willing to stoop to serve in whatever capacity we need to. We need to look for opportunities to serve. This is something that our society and our culture really struggles with it today. Human nature looks to get. That's what we do as human beings. We do it everywhere. We do it everywhere. Everywhere we go, we look for what we can get. We go to the theater to get entertainment. We go to the restaurant to get food. We go to the mall to get clothes or the internet. We go to the doctor's office to get our physical needs met. Therefore, we go to church to get our spiritual needs met. And if we don't get something, we're disappointed. We have turned Christianity into just, or church, just into another place where we go to consume. And that's exactly the opposite of what Christianity is supposed to be about. Christianity is not supposed to be going to get. Christianity starts by going to give. Even in church on Sunday morning. Do you know why we start with praise and worship on Sunday morning? We start with giving. Man went to his pastor and he said, well, pastor, I didn't get anything out of worship this morning. Pastor says, that's okay, we weren't worshiping you. The point is this, if we're going to worship to get, we've missed the point of worship. We come to worship to give God worship. When we come in here, this is not a show. We're not in here to get, we're here to give God what God deserves. And that's the glory and honor that His name is due. And our praise and worship is to exalt the Lord. And then, of course, listen. In fact, in the biblical sense, all getting starts with giving. It starts with giving. Even our spiritual needs, even receiving our spiritual needs met, it starts with giving God worship first. When we give God our worship, then we get, they're not coming in with those boxes already, are they? Okay. When we give God our worship, we praise the Lord. The Bible says that God inhabits our praise. God comes among us. God comes to us. And when we give God worship, we set our heart on the Lord. We set our affection on Him. We set our minds on Him. We open our heart to Him. Now He can speak back to us. I just promise you something. If you're not entering into the praise and worship, and I'm not talking about going through the motions, I'm talking about really singing from your heart to the Lord during praise and worship. If you're not really entering into that with all of your heart to give God what He deserves, I just promise you, you're not getting out of church what God wants you to get out of church. Because it's not until we give God what He deserves through worship that He can then begin to speak back to us and minister spiritual life to us by the Word and the Spirit, you see. So if you think praise and worship is just the pregame, you're not showing up to halftime. Okay? And you're cutting yourself off from what God wants to do for you. Because you're not preparing yourself to receive what God wants to give to you. But Christianity and the worship of the Lord, it's not about getting. And in the world, everything is about getting. But Christianity is not. It's about giving. It's about giving to one another. Listen, when we come to church on Sunday morning, we should come with an idea. We should come with a mentality. I'm going to give something there today. Guys, put money out of your mind. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about coming to church with a mentality that says, I'm going to go to church and I'm going to give something to somebody in that church today. I'm going to bless somebody in some way. Because I guarantee you, even at a little church like this, I guarantee you, there are people who come to church who very likely are going through something that maybe you've already been through. And the reason God wanted you to go to that little church is because you can speak something into somebody's heart and life, something they need to hear. Preacher can preach for hours on end and not minister to somebody like somebody else who has already been what you've been through. See? And God might be bringing you to church to minister to somebody's specific needs that day. And we need to go to church with that mentality. God, who do you want me to bless? Who do you want me to minister to today? Who can I give something to? Whether it's a word, whether it's a prayer, whether it's just a hug, a pat on the back. Hey, we all need that. We all need that. And we need to go with that mentality. And not, what am I going to get out of church? What can I give to church? So many people come to a little church like this and they think, well, this church doesn't have this and this church doesn't have that, and so we're not going to go to that church because it doesn't have what I need. And I wonder how many people who have been to a little church with that mentality have missed the whole point of why God sent them to that little church. Maybe God sent you to that church that doesn't have that thing because God wanted you to raise that thing up in that church. But most people don't think that way. Most people think, they look at it and they say, well, they don't have what I need, so I'll go someplace else. Maybe God wanted you to come to give to that need and meet that need in that church. You see, we've got to get beyond this consumer mentality where it's all about getting, and we've got to understand that God has called us to, at all times, to be ready to serve in some kind of way. Whether it's in the morning worship service, whether it's in the breakfast. Did you know that you might come to church one Sunday morning and over a cup of coffee downstairs, you can give somebody what they needed from God for that day? Because God gave a word to you for that heart. And over a cup of coffee, they got what they weren't going to get out of the sermon that day. But see, if we don't come with a mentality of how can I bless? How can I serve? Who can I give to? Who can I help? If we're all about me, get, and we're not about giving, I'm going to just tell you, you miss the abundant life. Because this is my closing line. I'll give it to you now. Serving is the key to God's abundant life for you. Not getting, serving, giving. Well, we just look at John here. We were there a little while ago. Look down at verse 17 where we closed. He's taught them an example. Verse 15, I gave you an example that you should do as I do. Let me just say it again. Do you understand that Sunday morning, our service time together on Sunday morning, guys, this is not just Ken preaching so you can listen for an hour and go home and go about your business. We come together to share the word of the Lord so that we can learn how to go back out into the world and live the way God wants us to live. Sunday morning service, we've turned this into a formality when really Sunday morning really should be, this is Bible school. This is discipleship training right here. And what we're learning this morning from the Master himself is that we're to look around where there's needs, and when we see one, we're to fill it. Notice in this passage of scripture that we just read there, and in fact, the other Gospels tell us, you know what these guys were talking about? You know what was going on in the mind of these disciples when they came to this dinner this night? They were actually arguing with one another over which one of them was greatest. Which one of them was the most important. That's what was going on. And I think that's probably part of what was behind why Jesus did the very thing that he did. Was stooped to the lowest position of servanthood to show them what real Christianity is. It's not about making yourself great. It's about making yourself a servant and then God considering you great. See? But notice again that Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't wait to be told to do this. Nobody spoke up and said, hey, Jesus. Nobody washed our feet when we came in. In fact, I got an idea. I got an idea they probably didn't do that because afraid Jesus would have said, well, why don't you do it? And none of them wanted to do that because that's too humbling. And they wanted to be seen as great, not lowly servants. Jesus didn't wait for somebody to say this needs to be done. Jesus saw the need and he did what needed to be done. That needs to be our mentality, brother and sister. When we see a need, we need to move to meet that need. And then notice again that verse I pointed out, verse 17 at the end there. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. It's the doer of the word. It's the doer of the message of being a servant. if we do what we've been told and serve one another, we will be blessed as a result of it. The blessing comes to us when we make ourselves servants of the Lord. Let me just, real quickly if I can, something else about this whole idea of serving others. How many of you know this morning that the mind turned inward generally leads to depression? But the mind turned outward leads to peace and joy. The mind turned inwards. If we're always thinking about ourselves, poor old me, what do I need? How can I get? I need this. I need that. All of these kinds of things. My problems. My needs. I didn't get my way. I didn't get what I want. If our mind is always on ourselves, the mind turned inward usually leads to depression. But the mind turned outward. In other words, the mind that is set on other people's needs. The mind that is set on being a servant to other people. That's the place of joy. That's the place of blessing from the Lord. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Got a lot more to say about that, but I don't have time. I want to look at one more passage of Scripture very quickly. Luke chapter 10. Let's read this last passage together. Christianity is radical. The love that we share is a radical love. The service that we give to others should be a radical service. No holds barred, nothing held back, total commitment all in. That's the kind of service that God is looking for from you and me, and it's pictured for us in Luke chapter 10, and we won't take the time to read all of this, but just read with me from verse 30, Luke 10 verse 30 to verse 35. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus is teaching and he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite also, when he came to that place, saw him, passed by on the other side. Just real quickly if I can. This is a passage of Scripture is often referred to as the parable of the Good Samaritan. I'm not sure it's a parable. I think it's a real story. This road that we're talking about here was notorious because of its geography. It was notorious for thieves and robbers and for this very kind of thing to take place. It was a road where they knew it's probably not wise to travel alone. You probably should have somebody with you if you go down this road. Verse 31 and 32 says, a priest and a Levite passed by. They saw this man that had been beaten and left on the road there. And they passed by on this other side, a priest and a Levite. Think pastor and deacon. Okay? Pastor and deacon, priest and Levite. We're talking about spiritual people who are supposed to be spiritual leaders here. People who should know the will of God and do the will of God in that situation. But then look at verse 33 to 35. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And in the next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 days' wages, gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you. I want you to see the radical service that's going on in this story, because the Samaritan, and we talked about this many, many times, the Samaritans and the Jews were great enemies of each other. They despised each other. And yet here is a Jew who has been left beaten half to death, and a Samaritan comes by, and the Samaritan is the one who serves him. The priest and the Levite, they keep right on walking. See, guys, we could be the priest and the Levite in that story. Too busy. Places to go. People to see. Appointments to keep. Not my problem. Not my responsibility. Or we can choose to be like the Samaritan and seize the opportunity when it's presented to us. See the need, do something about the need, regardless of who has the need. This is radical. This is radical. And notice the expense that he's willing to go to. This too is radical. He takes what he's got. He sees to the man's health and well-being, takes him to an inn, gives money to the innkeeper, take care of him for a couple days till I can get back if it costs any more. Whatever it costs. Hear that, brother and sister. Bear no expense. I'll pay it all when I come back. That's radical servanthood. That's the kind of servanthood that Jesus is calling all of us to. To look beyond ourselves, to give sacrificially of ourselves, to serve, to bless, to be willing to get involved. Peace, joy, and prosperity are promised to those who will put other people first. Service is our key to abundant life. Let's pray together. Jesus is calling today. And this is the life that Jesus is calling you to. A life that others would think radical. To be on fire for the Son of God. To love with a radical and unconditional love. To serve with a radical heart that goes to the extreme to serve those in need. I want us all to be in an attitude of prayer for a few moments to close our service today. And my prayer, my hope for you today is that you will ask the Holy Spirit, what is it you're wanting to teach me out of today's message? What is it that I need to learn? Where is it that I need to change to be more Christ-like? To truly live the Christian life and be the witness that I'm supposed to be. Holy Spirit, teach us today. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that's willing to obey. I trust you will listen as the Holy Spirit speaks to you today. Scriptures teach us in multiple places. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your heart. Do not turn away. Heed the voice of the Spirit of God. Let Him speak to you today and let Him make the changes in your life that He desires to make. Those changes will lead to more Christ-likeness in you and greater joy, greater peace, greater blessing. Thank you, Lord. Can I get you to stand with me and stay in an attitude of prayer for just a moment this morning? There are a few people that I want us to be praying for this morning. I'm going to pray and I'll ask you to pray with me. And if there are others on your heart that you know of that you want to take before the Lord in prayer, please do so as I'm praying today. Father, we thank you that your heart is always for us, that your mind is always on us. We thank you today, Lord, that you always have our best interest at heart in all that you're doing in our lives. So today, Lord, I lift up my brother Ed Edmund to you today. Pray for wisdom and direction and provision where his life is concerned. He and Mary Ann.
for opportunities for employment, we ask you to open the right doors, Father. Help them to hear your voice, Lord, and to walk where you would have them go. I pray for Mary Ann Seeger, Father, as she goes for an interview this week. Lord, if this is the place that you have provided for her, we thank you for that doorway, Father. We trust it'll be open and this job will be provided. If not, Lord, we pray for peace. We pray for comfort. Pray that we can be like Jesus, Father, that no matter what's going on around us, we're just at peace. I pray that for my brothers and sisters this morning. I do pray for your provision to be made. Pray for Stephanie at home with a cold today. For any others of our church family, continue to pray for David Gal. You're back here, Lord, for your continued healing and grace in his body to make him whole. Ask you to heal Stephanie, Lord, and raise her up stronger than ever. Continue to pray for Dan, for Donna. Do your work in them, Father. For your glory, we ask it, God. Glorify yourself. Glorify yourself. Thank you, Lord. And God, I thank you for the week that you have given Becky and I, and for the healing that you continue to bring to her, the strength, the wholeness, and soundness that she is receiving from your hand this day. I praise you for it. Thank you, God. For others of our church family, Lord, that maybe have not made us aware, and yet today, likewise, they are battling with illness. Pray for their healing. Pray for your good grace in their life. Lord, I believe you want them well. But ultimately, Lord, that's between you and them. We pray for grace and healing, for strength and wholeness, for your glory's sake. Thank you, God, for these precious people you brought to our church today. They are so special to us, God. We love them so much. And I pray that in some way you have used this time together today to speak to all of our hearts, to help us to know you more, to know your ways, to hunger for you, to draw closer to you, and to love you with a deeper love than ever before. And Father, I pray now that we would take that love and we would take what you have taught us and we would go from this place with a desire, with a willingness, with an expectation, God, of living a different way, a radical way, that makes a difference wherever we go and shows this world what our Lord Jesus is really like and all about. God, make a difference in us so that we can make a difference in this world. Help us to not be content with our normative Christianity. Help us press on to the true radical call of God on our life, to glorify Jesus. It's in His name we ask it. It's for His glory we give you praise. Amen and amen. We will sing together and be dismissed this morning. And if we can pray with you about personal needs today, we're more than happy to do so if you'll hang around and speak to us after the service. Thank you so much. It is time for the children to bring those boxes in. They love to do this. They have prepared. Go ahead and are they up here? Tell them to come on in here. They have done again. They have done another 50 boxes for the children's thing here today. And they deserve our applause as they come in with their boxes. Amen. Amen. Can a couple of you guys help them with them, get them on the table over here? That'd be great. Come on and put them again. If you got them, dear. Bless your heart. I believe you're overloaded there. Come on and bring those boxes in here. Look at them all. Amen. Thank y'all so much. You're going to go down and get a second armload. They're still coming. They set a goal of 50 boxes, and they've done that. There was another room full of them downstairs. Becky and I brought our 10. There were already a bunch already up here. You're welcome to bring yours anytime next service or certainly next Sunday, and we'll collect these things and get them to the local collection center and get them turned into Samaritan's Purse for delivery throughout the world. Amen. They're still coming. They've still got their little arms loaded up with these things. Come on in. Come on, Judah. You got the march here, brother. You're looking good. Come on and parade right on up. Put your boxes on the table here. Are we done? Is that all of them? Thank you. Thank you, young people, for all of your boxes for Shoebox Sunday. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. All right. Let's sing together and we'll be dismissed, okay? Let's sing together. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. Thank you so much for coming today. It's good to see all of you here. We hope you have a great day in the Lord. We hope to see you later on this week again, too.